17th chapter and verse 1. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege, this opportunity, and this honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. I thank you, Father, that you've given me now the opportunity to be the word in flesh. You allow me to speak it now. And I thank you, Father, that now you also allow me to hear it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 17, 1. And by the way, before I start, I thank the Lord for a real blessing that I received yesterday and today and tomorrow and the next day. Every time the Lord gives me an opportunity, and they come more often than not, to actually be a living example of what I preach to you, it's a real joy and a real privilege. And now the Lord has chosen me, because evidently somebody in here still doesn't quite get the picture. I don't know what it is. But the Lord has chosen me again to be an example of how to trust him completely and not to put our eyes on our circumstances. So I have a real joy and a real blessing in that, as you know, Karen's last working day was yesterday or day before. And now I am the sole breadwinner. And I think I got a paycheck. What month is this? And out of all this, I have not worried one. And before this is over, you're going to see how my Lord is going to turn this into a blessing that I don't even understand yet. Yeah, but we'll understand it together. In the meantime, I'm just going to sit back and watch his salvation. Let's see if those little demons can take anything away. They can't. They can't take a thing. As a matter of fact, before it's all over, we'll be dollars ahead, not to mention spiritual dollars, and we'll bowling for dollars and whatever other kind of dollars there is. So I thank God for it, and just don't worry. Everything's under control. The one that created it is behind the wheel. Matthew 17:1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. 6 days, first day of the week, church time, Jesus, the anointed one, the appointed, anointed leader, taketh Peter, James, and John. There was 12 apostles, 12 disciples. Why would Jesus just take three? Maybe he didn't have the big motor home yet. Didn't have room for all of them. Or he's trying to tell us something. As I said before, you'll find that Peter is an example of your flesh, James of your spirit, and John of your soul. If you remember these three entities, which in effect is you and I, he took us, the truth takes us to church. And every time you get here, you have three opportunities. You can respond to the truth with Peter, or some curious combination of Peter and James, or you can understand that they're here to be spoken to and not to speak, and they're here for us to think for them, not for them to do the thinking, and respond to the truth with John, which means Jehovah saved, which is obviously your soul. So that you can understand what happens. It's not that you're a bad person. It's just that you don't respond with the right person. You have been working long and hard to make a marriage between your flesh and the truth. And that's simply not going to work. Your flesh hates the truth, always has, and always will. Your spirit is such a weak wimp that it'll go either way. Spirit's always willing, but the flesh is weak. So you can't depend on the spirit to do much for you, your spirit. So the only one that's really receptive to the truth is John, your soul, your thinking processes. Now, when you have difficulty with the truth, it is not that you have lost the favor of God. You're just responding with the wrong part of you, that's all. And when you hear the truth, and maybe it is, and maybe it isn't, you don't understand it, maybe it is, and I don't know, and all this doubt, then you're responding with James. So if you get mad, it's Peter. If you get confused, it's James, and if it's John, you'll agree. And that's really the only difficulty, the only problem, the only task you really have when you come here. Let John do the thinking, and tell James how to feel, and tell Peter what to do. Don't ask him. If you remember, Peter, among other things, means one who becomes exasperated and angry, one who has excitement of mind and desire, violent passion, given to vengeance and indignation and anger, a covetous person that's always desiring, equates things that he desires, equates things that his flesh likes with good. And of course, your flesh is a pig. You know that as well as I do, as is mine. But to prove to you what a pig your flesh is, we then went and we found out just how Jesus dealt with Peter. And by the way, Jesus, before this is over, is going to say to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this pebble, will I build my church." In other words, I'm going to take the weakest part of you. I'm going to take your flesh and put it in subjection, and I'm going to build glory to myself using your flesh. God said, "I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to work just with your strength. I'm going to make your flesh do what it doesn't want to do." But he can only do it through your soul now. So if you remember in Matthew 14, when Peter rebuked, or rather doubted, the Lord in Matthew 14:31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" So the first thing that happens when you sit here and I say something that just sticks in your craw, it's because there's two opinions. Doubt means to duplicate, to waver between two opinions. My opinion and your opinion. Now, the problem with that is you decided that what I said is my opinion. I never said this was my opinion. You said this was my opinion. Because doubt or opinion means a belief not based on absolute certainty or positive knowledge, but on what seems true to one's own mind and one's own judgment. So you think this is what I think that I think. So then you think that you think what you think, and that I think what you think, and what I think are not in agreement. So obviously we're both thinking, we're both entitled to our opinions. So therefore you have no doubt, your flesh has no doubt, picking the one it likes. And incidentally, isn't it amazing? Then since there are only two opinions, how come yours is the one that always becomes law? How come my opinion never holds any water for you? Unless it has a 20 attached to it, by the way. Well, obviously, you're dealing with Peter and trying to find out how to deal with the truth. Immediately, once you have this doubt, and there's two opinions, and incidentally, wives, this is the way you deal with all authority. Husbands, this is the way you deal with all authority. The minute you think that the person in authority is just venturing an opinion, he owns the business, he's the boss, but it isn't authority, it's just his opinion. Immediately then, once you decide that it's your opinion against his opinion, or her opinion, or my opinion, Matthew 16:21 comes to the forefront, and 16:22, "Then Peter took him, Jesus, and began to rebuke him, counsel him, find fault with him, condemn him, expressing disapproval of his opinion, telling Jesus, it's not going to be this way. You're wrong, Lord." You know, and there's a contradiction in terms. You're wrong, Lord. I mean, if he's Lord, how can he be wrong? So you see, immediately you become among the rebukers, or the, as we learned, the doo-doo hunters, always finding fault, looking for something wrong. And they walk around, and doo-doo hunters, you can always tell who they are. They give themselves away. They don't even have to say a word. All I have to do is say something and they go, like if they're smelling for something. And what do they do when they give you that dirty, and you men especially, you know that dirty, sneering, doo-doo hunter kind of look on your dear sweet wife. She's looking and running the memory banks. What can I remember? What doo-doo Can I remember to bring up now because I got to defend myself? You can almost hear in her mind, she goes, And then as soon as she remembers something you did wrong, her eyes kind of light up. And then she tells you something you don't like, and it was true, and you did it. And what happens to you? Do, 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 do. Then you start the same thing. So you see, now it becomes rebuke against rebuke, opinion against opinion. And nowhere in there is there any truth. Now, Jesus told us how to deal with this. And this is a hard thing to do. Wives, you better get this. Husbands, you better get this. The minute you turn and you have an opinion different than the truth, I'm going to tell you who ventured that opinion for you. Matthew 16:23. But he turned, he being Jesus, and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. If you remember what basically that meant, you don't put your mind on good things. All you think of is bad things. And the reason you do that, every time you think of something wrong to do, you're going to lie to your husband, you're going to lie to your wife, that's a wrong thing. You thought of wrong things. Now, the only way you can protect yourself, the only way that you can justify that wrong that you thought, is you have to now think back, what wrong did he do or she do? Because wrong then justifies wrong. Wrong against wrong. And that's the supreme battle that nobody ever wins. So now God is saying that's Satan inside of you, trying to criticize and find fault in each other and judging each other. But that's not the end of it. Then it takes off and it becomes very, very insidious. Turn to Mark 9:2. You're now rebuking each other. You're now finding fault with each other. You're now throwing up the past to one another. And now look what happens in Mark 9:2. And this is your reaction to the truth. He told you the truth. Sure, he has faults, but he told you the truth. She told you the truth. Sure, she has faults, but she still told you the truth. And nobody wants to deal right with the truth. You want to defend your faults with his faults. And he wants to defend his faults with your faults. And at this point, no one's interested in the truth. In Mark 9:2, we find the same story with a little more detail. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And then appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. They were talking with Jesus. Now, you know as well as I do, when you are talking to your wife or your wife is talking to you, and you are telling him the truth. See, they were talking to Jesus. The truth was talking to them. They were talking to the truth. Honey, why did you do that way? See, that's the truth talking to her, and her supposedly talking to the truth. Why did you do that? The 11th? Today's September the 11th. Let's say it was high noon. Why are you doing that at high noon on September the 11th, 1991? Well, Peter answered and brings up a whole different subject. In fact, nobody was talking to him in the first place. So she then brings up something that has nothing to do with the question. That's Peter talking, changing the subject. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say. Now, husbands, let me give you a little clue here. Wives, let me give you a little clue. Whenever you are talking about one specific thing and the person you're talking to changes the subject, it's because they don't know what to say. Now, let me tell you why they don't know what to say. Because it's the truth talking to them. Now, Jesus, when he spoke to Pilate, Pilate kept his trap shut. And when Pilate spoke to Jesus, Jesus held his peace. Which means when you tell your wife the truth and she changes the subject or doesn't answer, it's because she wanted to lie. She didn't want to respond in the truth, so she changed the subject. Wives, I'm going to tell you the same thing. You're talking to him about one particular thing, and he'll say, well, you did, and the beat goes on something else. Why? Because you told him the truth, and he had to change the subject. See, there's a little lie detector kind of wisdom tools that I can give you. When your children won't answer your question directly, it's because you have spoken the truth, and the truth in them will not answer, so the liar can't lie to the truth. He can only change the subject. So if I say, today is September the 11th, and you say, boy, what a great day it was last week. Boy, wasn't that great weather. Well, you can't argue with me. So you just change the subject. Now, husbands, if you would just be smart, and I'm doing this so you can help your wives, so you can help your children. When she changes the subject, don't you change the subject. You stay right on what you were talking about originally. Once that question is answered, then go on and answer whatever she wants. But don't let her take you down the primrose path. You're no good as a leader if she takes over the leadership. And she won't appreciate you if she can get you off the truth that easy. You ought to be more focused than that, men. And the reason that you can't stay on the truth is the minute I start saying things here that you don't like, immediately you start changing the subject in your mind by thinking about other things. Now, if you remember, Peter goes on with all of his difficulties. All his difficulties with the Lord. Now, here's the next one. You now are afraid of the truth, both of you. The truth has no dominion in your family. The truth has no dominion. The minute you hear the truth, you change the subject. She hears the truth, she changes the subject. Let's go to Matthew 28:18 and find out what the next... See, now nobody wants to deal with the truth. You now have a full-fledged argument going. You're mad at each other. Now Peter's next phase of his personality takes over. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me and heaven... No, that's not the one I'm looking for. Here's the one I want. Matthew 19:27. We have a problem now. There's a big fight going on. Everybody's changing the subject. No one wants to deal with the truth. He doesn't want to talk about the truth about himself. She doesn't want to talk about the truth about you or about herself. So now here comes the next phase. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, but what shall we have therefore? In other words, okay, what's in it for me if I agree with you? Now it's bribery time, isn't it? Now it depends on who ups the ante the most. Who's willing to offer the most in order to get the other one to agree? In other words, what he's saying is, yeah, we'll go along, but what are we going to get for this? What's in it for us? Peter answered and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. Nobody asked him. And besides that, God never promised him anything ahead of time. He says, follow me. And now after following him all this time, he says, what shall we have therefore? What are we going to get out of it? What's in it for me? Do I get to have my way? Do I get to continue to do what I wanted to do? You see, at this point, men, and you know this as well as I do, there is no way to make up with that woman unless you give her something in exchange for what it is you didn't want her to have in the first place. So you either have to give in to what she wanted to do in the first place, or you have to give her some other kind of bribe. Now, at that point, you've lost it. Because you see, you don't place any more value on the truth than she does. So now it depends on the size of the gift. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give me so that I can agree with you? And the answer is nothing. I'm not going to bribe you into it. So you see, the next mentality is that what's in it for me? Tell me the truth, but what do I get if I'm a good wife? What do I get if I do what's right? And Jesus answered it best. He says, why should I reward you for doing what you ought to do? I mean, your boss doesn't pay you just because you got up in the morning and drove to work. You should have done that. He pays you for the work that you do, for what you produce. That's what you get paid for. So you see, you don't get paid for what it's your duty to do. Now, it is your duty to be a wife. It is your duty to be a husband. It is your duty to be a father. It is your duty to be a mother. It is your duty to be a child of God. It is your duty to choose to treat each other right. It is your duty to reverence the truth. Why do you want to be paid for what it's your duty to do? Now, how many of you send a billing to your boss at the end of 2 weeks? They say, turn in your time card. And you haven't been to work one day those 2 weeks. But in your time card, you say, got up Monday, did the dishes, took a shower, watched my soap operas, and stood out of my husband's way until he went to work. You don't get paid for that. Washed your children's clothes, dusted. It's your duty to do that. See, the problem is you all want to get paid for what's your duty to do. But that's not you. That's Peter. That's that flesh saying, I'm not going to do it unless you give me something that makes me feel good and something that I want, by the way. Now, the next thing that happens, Matthew 26, 31. As soon as you don't get what you want, Matthew 26, 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Everybody in here is going to be offended because of the truth. And it's not that Jesus is out after you. Jesus is going to say things that are the truth about everybody in here that denotes something wrong with you. God knows there's plenty of right with you, but that's not why we're here. So he said, all of you are going to be offended because of the truth this night. Now, he was talking to all. Now, all includes me, it includes Tony, includes Dennis, it includes us all. Nowhere in there did Jesus say, all Peter, ye, and only ye will be offended because of me this night. But again, Peter not being asked, and that's typical. Did you ever walk in and you don't say a word, and she gives you a piece of her mind, and you never ask? Or he. Peter answered and said unto him, though all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Not me. There you go, Jesus, lying again. What's wrong with you? You may be right, maybe everybody else, but not me. I am never going to be offended. I will never, ever be offended. Never means not even at any time. No, never at all. In no way, shape, or form. Never, ever, ever, ever. Notice Jesus does not argue with him. Matthew 26, 34. Jesus saith unto him, said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, why do you think the flesh has to deny three times? Well, obviously, because your flesh is totally in control. So it says no for itself. It then says no for your spirit. And then it says no for your soul. That's when you reach for the bottle, reach for the cigarette, reach for whatever the problem is, when your flesh denies three times. In other words, it ultimately makes the decision, doesn't it? Now, what would happen if your soul would deny three times? I'm wondering, would it work just the opposite? But you see, the problem is your soul denies once. Oh, yes, amen, Brother Reuben, that's it. Yep, you got it. Amen, brother. That's once. Then you walk outside and you say, I don't know, man. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that. So your spirit's already like this. And then finally, when it comes time for your flesh says, hell no, I don't want to do it. So now what happens? Well, Jesus said, agree with thine adversary quickly. If you don't agree with the soul, then the soul will agree with you. Don't you understand how simple this is? It's only a question of agreement. It's as simple as a vote. Now, all that happens is your flesh. You cannot do one thing until your flesh denies three times. It has to speak for you, for your spirit, and your soul. And that's exactly what happens here. He denies him three times. Or Jesus said he would deny him three times. Well, of course, Peter, just like you, he says, no. There's no way. You're wrong. Jesus is wrong. Reuben is wrong. Everybody's wrong. I'm not going to deny. Matthew 26, 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I know not what thou sayest. Well, she said, you are with Jesus of Galilee. What's so hard about that? But you see, you know when we talk, you say, what are you talking about? Well, you see, here's the problem. You sit there and you tell me, my wife will not listen to me when I'm talking to her. As soon as I start telling her something she doesn't like, she just will not listen to me. And I say, oh. And then I turn around and I tell you something you don't like, and you say, what are you talking about? So you see, Peter, it doesn't work. Now, he denied before. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. That's the first denial. And he was gone out into the porch. Another maid, Simon, said unto him, Thou were with that fellow. You were also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath and said, I do not know the man. Well, wait a minute, Peter. One sentence ago, you said you didn't understand that. How come now, all of a sudden, you understand it? Well, you see, now it's a spirit denying. I don't know the man. At first he said, I don't even know what you're talking about. Now he says, I don't know the man. Verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou wert also with one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Oh yes, thy speech bewrayeth thee. How you doing, brother? Praise the Lord. Sister Guacamole, well, how are you? Yes, the Lord be praised. And then you go to work and they tell the jokes or whatever, or you start cussing and or whatever, and you get angry. Why? Because he said, look, I know who you are because of the way you talk. So what did he do? How did Peter deal with that? Here's a guy that didn't understand now. He says, I don't know who you're talking about. He says, I don't know even what you're talking about. And then they said to him, but you talk like a Christian. You throw out the brothers and the amens and the hallelujahs and all of that. You talk like a Christian. Verse 74. He said, I'll fix that. Then began he to curse and to swear. And that ought to take care of that right there. And isn't that the way you all did? Well, you just don't love me, and I'm trying so hard to be a good wife. You know how that works. And then finally, when that doesn't get what they want, then they'll start reaching for the four-letter words. This sweet, innocent little person, this little demure little individual who was praising the Lord up one side and down the other, when that didn't get her way, she went to the four-letter words, didn't she? High and mighty, and she started throwing them all over. Where do you think your kids learned them? Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know the man. But he cursed and he swore. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now this all happened, by the way, during the time that Jesus was being criticized. The truth was on trial. Let me share with you another one. Matthew 26, 39, or 37. Matthew 26, 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Isn't it amazing? He takes the same three again. Now he's getting ready to go into the garden to pray. It's just before the time when Judas is going to come and betray him, and the soldiers are going to take him to be crucified. And Jesus knows that. He says, they're going to take the truth away from you. Look how you're using the truth. Look how you fight with each other. You curse each other. You throw the past at each other. You'll do anything not to deal with the truth. Now he says, be careful now. They're about ready to come and take the truth away from you so that none of you are going to have it. This is a serious thing. So now Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And guess who the two sons of Zebedee are? James and John. and begin to be sorrowful and very heavy, because he knows. Now, in this case, he knew it was necessary, but it was only necessary that first time. It's not necessary for the truth to be taken away from you again. You don't have your needs met, financially or any other way. You don't have the truth. And it isn't because you don't love the truth. You've given up the truth, because you only like the truth when it supports you. And now Jesus is saying, we're going to go in the garden, and I'm taking the three of you again to show us a principle. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Stay awake now. Listen to me. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to pray, and it's necessary for you to hear what I'm saying. I'm going to be speaking to God. God's going to speak through me. And I want you to watch and pray. Stay awake. Listen to me now. Peter, James, and John, body, soul, and spirit, stay awake. Pay attention. Watch and pray. Watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He came back, verse 40. And he came unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, not unto the other two. All three of them were there. Why did he just talk to Peter? Because Peter's the one that was asleep. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now this is church again. This is dealing with, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, what happened in church? What happened in the garden? The same thing that happens here. It happened to be the Garden of Gethsemane, by the way, which means the wine press, the place where you get your squeezings, the place where you get pressured, the place where you get pushed into a corner and get it squeezed out of you. And those of you that don't want to admit what you're full of, a little pressure will take care of that argument real quick, won't it? Okay, so he came back and he found them asleep. Now, does that happen here in church? Well, someone will say, well, sometimes I get a little this way and that, but I've never really just went out and snored. That's not what it's talking about. Asleep means to lie down in order to get a little rest. It means to rest. And he said, and he find them resting. Well, what does that mean? Why did Jesus say, now don't rest when we're in church? We got plenty of rest. He findeth them resting. Rest means two things, basically. There's two definitions for it. It means to rest from battle. Now, that's at the point where you say, that's it. I'm not going any further. I've changed as much as I'm going to change. I'm resting. You are now preaching on something I don't want to do. So you see, as we go on, I'm saying, look, God's taking us to another plateau. There's another thing that we need to do. And you say, no, I'm resting from this battle. I don't want to hear this because I don't want to do it and I don't want to deal with it. So what happens? Two things. You either do one of these or your mind wanders everywhere but where we're at. What's happening? You're resting. Resting from the battle. Rest also means a period of inactivity. And by the way, that's exactly what happens when you're talking to one another and you just like, what? You're resting. This is a battle you don't want to deal with. Well, why would you rest from the truth? Rest means relief from anything distressing, annoying, or tiring. Well, I know why it's distressing, annoying, and tiring. I've told you this time after time again, and I know why you're tired of hearing it. Because you're tired of doing it and you want to do it again. So see, you are now resting. Well, what does it take to rest? Rest means a measured interval of silence between tones, like in music. So what happens? You and I both know. I'm speaking and all of a sudden there's a dead silence and all you're hearing is some internal thought that you're having. So as far as what I'm saying, it becomes a level of silence, and then somewhere along the line, after you take your rest, you pick up what I'm saying again, and you miss everything in between. And that's the way you talk to one another. Here's the tragedy of it. You do that long enough, and now that's the way you listen. Now listen to the way you talk. You speak, and the thought goes on, but you have a measured interval of silence in which you are still thinking, but you're not saying what you're thinking. We are supposed to then guess. We are supposed to know what you're thinking. See, what I'm trying to tell you is how you deal with the truth is how you're going to deal with one another. So now you have this habit of resting, a measured interval of silence between tones. A measured interval, by the way, and it's very deftly measured. When I'm talking, you don't hear. The only time you hear is when you're talking. So you see, it's a measured interval of silence between tones. Well, why would we do that? Why do you want to rest? Why is rest so important to you? Well, finally, rest means to find a place where you can remain without change or further action. You're on the highway, find a place to park, find a motel, find a roadside park, whatever. Now you can rest, no more change, no more action, no more proceeding. You go to sleep there, you wake up in the same place you went to sleep. Why do you do that? Because you don't want to go any further in the particular subject that we're talking about. Now, husbands, understand this. Your wife doesn't want to go any further in this particular area. You don't want to go any further in this particular area. So everybody's resting. Your children don't want to go any further in this particular area. So you see everybody pulled in to the no-tell motel. And now everybody's upset because no one else wants to go forward, but you don't want to go forward. So you sleep, you rest when I'm preaching about something you don't want to change or take any further action on. It's just that simple. Now, at this point, an interesting thing starts to happen. At this point, Jesus is warning, saying, you're going to enter into temptation, and you would have been smart to have the truth with you. But you see, they took Jesus away and crucified him. And crucify means to make helpless, to impale, to fix to a position where you can't move, you're immobile, and become totally, totally without function. That's what crucifixion means. Now, you crucify the truth, because when you get sick, your children get sick, when things happen that you speak the truth and it should work for you, it doesn't work. Why? Because the truth is crucified. Why is the truth crucified? Because you rested when you should have been watching and praying. When the enemy came and says, I'm going to take the truth from you, and I'm going to crucify the truth so it doesn't work for you. And you are going to agree with it, because when I come to the point in the truth where it's something you don't want to go any further, you go to sleep on me. You take a rest. You take a siesta. And you have that privilege, but you don't have that right. But let me tell you what it's costing you. You will want the truth. Peter, James, and John wanted the truth. They all wanted the truth. But what happened when the truth was crucified? When the truth was made helpless, albeit for 3 days, the sun didn't shine, lightning, thunder, earthquakes, the elements went crazy, nothing worked right. Everybody shook in their boots. Even the Roman soldiers were so deathly afraid, said, this truly was the Son of God. Why? Because for that moment in time, there was no truth. Can you imagine the darkness? Can you imagine the abject fear? Those had to be the most horrible 3 days ever in the history of mankind, that are going to be duplicated only by those people who end up in hell, who are going to have an eternity of absolutely no truth whatsoever. Now, you get a little bit of an answer, a little bit of a preview of that. Because when it comes time for us to deal with, and I know there's some things bothering you, but I also know that Jesus said, you just come here and you listen, and I will speak to the Father. And I'll ask the Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, what was he really saying to God the Father? He said, somebody has to die. Somebody has to pay for this sin. Now, he said, it's either going to be me or those sinners waiting out there. Your flesh is either going to pay. Your soul is going to pay. Your spirit's going to pay, or Jesus is. And Jesus said, you watch with me. And you pray with me, or you agree with me. Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Which means Jesus was saying, I am willing to take your will, which everybody knew what the will for the Messiah was, that he should die for sinners. So he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus is agreeing with God. God is agreeing with Jesus. Where was Peter? Asleep. Wouldn't he have been smart to be agreeing with God? That in fact, yes, Jesus should pay for it. And in fact, Jesus should take the infirmity. Now, he's going to do it sooner or later. Way down in Peter's life and the disciples, they're going to come to this realization. But from here between the day of Pentecost, their life is a living hell. I mean, their life went into the toilet, literally into the toilet. Why? Because Jesus said, look, let's go into the garden. I'm going to talk to the Lord. And I'm going to say some things that I want you to watch and pray. I want you to agree with me. But they went to sleep instead. Instead, they took rest. They didn't want to be involved in it. They were too tired. It was something they didn't want to be involved in. So what happened? The truth was taken from them. Jesus came back, but they were without the truth. You see, this is very important. I don't tell you these things so that you can come and make me feel good, or that I can feel like somehow I have your respect and you honor me. That doesn't bother me. I don't need that. I'd like to have it, but I don't need it. You don't understand that what I'm saying here is vitally important to you. You are to come here, watch, and pray. You are to be here to agree. Why? Because watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Not that temptation doesn't come to you, that you don't enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, what's the problem? Well, you just wanted to rest. Now, in agricultural terms, you know what rest means? It means ground that is unplowed and uncropped. In other words, it is ground that is not worked. Ground that is full of weeds. Ground that has just gone to seed, so to speak. It's unplowed, so therefore it's uncropped, unplanted, unproductive, no fruit. That's what rest means in agricultural terms. Well, why would you end up that way? Because in law, there's a term, rest. So when the defense rests or when the prosecution rests, and I've told you this before, it means to voluntarily end the introduction of evidence in a case. And at that point, it's, I don't want to hear this anymore. You see, you keep denying, so I keep bringing more evidence. And then there finally comes a time when you say, rest. The defense rests. The prosecution rests. Which means basically, you don't want to hear anymore. And that's what happened to these men. They didn't want to hear any more truth. They didn't want to hear and agree when the truth, Jesus Christ, was agreeing with the Father on their behalf. Let me tell you something. There is nobody, no force on this earth that could have taken Jesus Christ, put him on that cross, unless Jesus Christ had said, I agree to do this. And the only one he could have agreed to was the Father. He's the only one. Now, let me tell you this. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, what do you think would have happened if all these men would have watched and prayed and agreed? On that resurrection day, there'd have been no doubting Thomases. There would have been none of the problems that these men had all the way to Pentecost. Why? Because they would have had a benefit of that prayer. They would have had the benefit of that. You don't understand. This is not me talking. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying out of his word what he said then, and you're to watch and pray. But no, you'd rather sleep. You'd rather voluntarily end the introduction of evidence in the case. That's rest number one. Rest number two means to stop, stand, remain, in order to go on being, to continue to be, to remain where you're at and not affect any change. That's what rest number two means. So you see, that's why they didn't want to change. And why didn't Peter want to change? When did he make that decision? Did he ever say, Lord, I refuse to change. I don't want to follow. He never said that. You know where he messed up? When Jesus Christ said to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, not me. See, it would have been a lot simpler if this would have been worked out between the truth and Peter. But he refused to agree. He absolutely refused to agree. So now Jesus comes back and gives you this final admonition. This is all I'm going to say about it. This is what church is all about. You don't get this, just mail your tithe. Don't stop tithing, but just mail it. Or we'll sing you a lullaby. I'm going to ask Weldon, Karen and all the rest. No more high-powered, swinging kind of happy songs. Let's sing just nice rock-a-bye baby kind of hymns, and I'll tell you what I'll do. It doesn't matter to me which corner. I'll take some of the bulbs out of the chandelier, and we'll make kind of a quiet baby sleepy time corner there for you. And just blow your nose before, because, see, the only way anybody will know you're sleeping back there is if you start snoring. So make a quick trip in there and blow it, and nobody will ever know. And then, see, you deal with it. But if you don't, then watch and pray. Watch means keep awake. Be vigilant and watchful. Well, how? By collecting your faculties. Watch means collect your faculties. Well, what does that mean? What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, why are you thinking about work now? Why are you thinking about what you ate or what you're going to eat? Or tomorrow or the next day or last year? Why do you have your mind, your faculties everywhere? Could you not give me your faculties for even 1 hour? What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not think about me for one stinking hour? Just 1 hour. What's so hard? All he asked you to do is for 1 hour, just while he's speaking, and you don't even have to think. All you have to do is keep your mind on what's being said. That's it. But instead, your mind wanders everywhere and nowhere. Now, what happens at that point? Well, at that point, your mind, because it's everywhere else, your body wants to go too. And you lose everything. And all the benefits of what's going on here, you lose. Now, you watch what I'm telling you. You watch between now and I don't know when, but between now and sometime, what's happening in these days is going to be the biggest blessing I've had. And I'm going to show it to you not only in spiritual terms, but dollar and cents terms. It's going to be the biggest blessing. And certainly it can't be that I'm expecting the cup to runneth over so that I can... I don't know how he's going to do it. I just know he's going to do it. And all he's asking you to do is watch and pray. Well, they say, well, okay, watch. Well, what does that mean, watch? It means to look attentively. Put your attention. What would happen, especially some of you men, and women too, what if you watched your work the way you watch here? You'd all come home like this. I mean, you pay attention at work. You watch the stoplights and stop signs when you're driving. Maybe not very well, but you must watch them some, because you all show up, thank God. You all come back after you leave in the morning. You all somehow find your way back. So you must have observed attentively. Now, understand this. Here there are cars going 70, 80 miles an hour, back and forth, zooming in front of you, cutting in and out, and you're this and that and swerving, and you make it without a dent, without a scratch. And here you sit here, and you only have one thing to do. Sit quietly and listen. That's too hard. That's just too taxing for you. So he said, look and observe attentively, observe carefully and constantly, view it mentally. It means to keep alert by close observation for a particular time in order to find out something. You see, you don't come here to sit and say, well, okay, what? I don't know what he said. You have to come out to find out something. Well, what? I mean, are you coming to find out what I have to say? You shouldn't. You know what you should show up here? You should have a question for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do. Every one of you in here has a particular problem. Lord, I have this particular problem in my life, and I want an answer, and you're the only one that can answer for it. And when you give me that answer, I'm going to listen to it because I know it's from you. I'm not going to turn you off. You know why you don't hear? Because you don't come to find out something. You come to see if I'm going to say something you want to find out. You don't come with a specific thing. You don't have a relationship with God the way it should be said. Why don't you come and tell me what you want? And I'll tell you what's going to happen. As many people as are in here, every one of you is going to ask for a different thing. And I'm going to have a message that what I say is going to answer every single one of your questions, even though the questions are all going to be different. I'm not going to know what the questions are. I don't even know what the answers are. All I know is that what I'm saying is filling every need. Now you walk away and you say, oh, it sounded good while I was there, but I don't really remember. Let me tell you what the problem is. You didn't come to find out anything.
and you already have it made. You already know what you're doing. Well, let's see if the Lord can find something wrong. I know I'm perfect. I have no problem. And he's going to listen and say, no, that's not me. That's not me. That's not me. And pretty soon you know that's not true. The problem is, you don't come with a confessing, penitent heart. You haven't searched yourself and come with a question for the Lord. You put the whole responsibility on me. I am somehow supposed to say something that deals with you in an area that you're not willing to admit that you even have a problem. So see, you don't come to find out something. Why do you come to church? Well, because if I don't, everybody will think I'm backslidden. If I don't, then we probably won't get another promotion. Then I need another raise. What's in it for me? We have followed thee, Lord. What shall we receive therefore? Admit it. If I don't come, my wife will nag me. Or if I don't come, sooner or later when I need some help, I'm going to feel bad about asking the family for help if I only come whenever I need help, because you criticize everybody else for that. They all come for the wrong reason. Whenever you do, and it's not my business to make, that's your business to make. So he says, watch, come to find out something, and watch and pray. Now, we ought to come to church to pray. Pray means a spiritual communion with God. Well, that's pretty well what everybody knows, but I'm going to teach you how to pray. Prayer means something requested in a petition. Let me tell you why the prayers don't get answered. First of all, the truth has been taken away from you, but we've dealt with all that. Assuming you've done all that, you need a petition. Now, petition means a formal written request signed or agreed to by more than one person. That's a petition. So now I wrote up the petition. I've signed it. This is my signature. All it requires is your agreement. And we have a petition. We have petitioned God. And I don't even know what the problem is or what your requirement is, and I don't need to, and you don't need to know mine. So you see, there's perfect intimacy, a perfect answer, and we don't have to be blabbermouths. All we have to do is look for a signed petition, something in your own handwriting. See, a politician, if you send them a form letter with a bunch of names on it, you know what they do? They take it, they throw it in the trash can. I spent enough time in Washington. But when they get a piece of paper, handwritten, with all the signatures on it, handwritten, and all obviously different signatures with addresses and names, those are votes. You know what they do with those? They listen. And then they take all the petitions, and here's the way they make their decisions. They say, well, yes, I'm a man of integrity. It's counterfeit. How many of them want to abort babies and kill all those innocent ones? Well, 78 million said yes. How many said no? 70 million. I'm for abortion. That's the spiritual decision. They just count it up. They just count it up. That's the way they do it. And Jesus isn't that way. If only two of us agree, if only there's one other person in this room that agrees with this petition, then we all do it. You know what I do? I play it safe. I say, I agree. And then there's two of us, and that's why I get it. You need to understand how important church is. And I hope that you realize that I come here for a specific purpose, and you are 90% of the reason why I'm here. You're 90% of the reason that God sent me here. So that you can watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, but you get in on the petition, that the truth not be taken away from you. But tomorrow, there are going to be times in your day when you're going to say, oh, God, help me. And if the truth comes, it's because you watched and prayed. If it doesn't, then you better watch and pray the next time. Because what's happened is the enemy has taken the truth away from you. And you've got to sign the petition. You see, that's how simple this God is. And ladies, let me tell you something now when I finish. I never said your husband was right. And I certainly didn't say he was wrong in everything. All I'm saying is that we have a Heavenly Father who knows the difference between right and wrong. And the only thing he asks you to do is to be in subjection to your husband. That's all he asks you to do. criticize. Why does Jimmy get it? I know those looks. I know those creepy hunting looks. I've seen them from you more than once. And I've seen that Howdy Doody, Mr. Magoo kind of, you know, kind of like the mission blind. It's almost like if we had to pull them up. Because it just kind of goes. You know, and the strange thing about you, as the blind come down, the eyes go up and you start looking up and the eyeballs start going down. And then, this is the amazing thing about it. I swear, I kid you not, you'll always start leaning one way or the other. And it tells you exactly which way. If you lean to the right, you think, no, no, I'm more liberal than that. It's more than that. And if you lean to the right, oh, no, no, it's more stiff than that. Right-wing pink old communist pig shirt and everything, you know, like this, and you're leaning to the right. And then there's the fundamentalists, those of you that are too blue and nitty-gritty, and you're so hard on the law as far as everybody else goes, when you do one of these, you always go to the left. It's so simple. It's so easy to understand what's going on. And I'm just trying to tell you how the truth affects you. But it affects you only to the degree that you deal with it. But if you choose to say, I disagree with the truth, and I'll tell you what's going to happen. A liar is going to come with a kick. With a kick. With a kick. Hey, our master. Hi, friend. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. That's the one who's going to take the truth away from you. That's the one that the enemy's going to use to define the truth and take him away from you. And you are going to be without the truth for 3 solid days. So if you don't get the truth on Wednesday, you're going to get another opportunity when? On Sunday. If you refuse it on Sunday, you got to wait again for Wednesday. Do you understand? You see how this works perfectly with what happened then? You see how important this is? Man, this could be the beginning of all the power in your life, or it could be just another threat for another 3 days while you mess around